to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I titled this, What You Should Know About Yourself. What You Should Know About Yourself. You know, there's some things about us that we don't realize until we get a little older. And we're kind of surprised that by the things about us that we didn't really know when we were younger. And it's kind of self-discovery. And the fact is that God has some things to tell us that you may not have realized about yourself. Things that are true and things that could change your perspective about everything. And I wanted to take a look at that this morning and look at chapter 2, verse 1. And this is what it says, the first three verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, this is a before picture. If you're a believer, this is the before picture. If you're not a believer, this is the now picture of who you are. And it says, this was true of you. This is true of you when you weren't a Christian, when you didn't know the Lord. You were a dead person walking. You ever seen any of those horror films, commercials of those horror films with these dead people just walking around, you know? There's all kinds of versions of them, I'm sure. There's zombies, there's the, you know, I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. They're not alive, but they're dead, but they're still living. Now, when I was thinking about these things, I was driving down, I think it was Thornton, and I was just looking around and said, wow, this is the reality. All these people I see are the living dead. Did you know that you're living among dead people? That's our world. It describes something that is a reality. You live among the dead. Now, I don't mean to be morose or gross or anything, but the folks that we live around are not conscious that they are dead. They're not even aware that they're dead. And what are they dead to? Well, we were dead to God. Dead to God. The spiritual realm, the spiritual reality of God, we weren't conscious of it at all. It didn't even enter our minds. When the Bible says that they are godless, someone is godless, it means that they live as though God doesn't exist. Now, you can live as though God doesn't exist and be a very nice person. It has nothing to do with being nice or a good person in so many different ways. When we're talking about dead people here, we're talking about someone who's cut off, separated. When the Bible talks about death, it describes it as being separated. Now, if you have a person who's alive physically and they pass on, the soul of that person is separated from their body, and their body becomes dead, unfeeling, unable to respond to anything. You could say, I made your favorite meal. Can you smell it? Come on, get up. They're not smelling anything. You could poke them, they don't respond. You could yell at them, they don't respond. Do anything, and they're not going to respond. Why? Because they're dead to you. They cannot respond to you. And when we talk about this, we're talking, of course, about a spiritual reality. They are dead to God. They cannot respond to God. And they are in a state of decay, so to speak. There's a moral and spiritual decay. Some are in a worse decay than others. Others look like just like almost like they're alive, but they're not. There's others that are totally corrupt. The decay is awful. Their lives are just a horrible mess. They're involved in so many corrupting things that you can say, oh, that's... Ugh. Then there's others that look just like they're hardly ever... Just passed away and they still look alive. But they're not. You can have people who are good people, but they're just as dead as the person who is totally corrupt and decayed. Am I making any sense here? So a person who does not have a spiritual life, who is dead to God, it doesn't matter the lifestyle he lives, he's still dead. The degree of being dead, there's no degree. You're either dead or you're not. You can be decaying more, but it's still the same situation for you. So when we look at the Bible, it talks about that they are unable to respond to God, and yet they could be good people. Jesus said this in Luke 6:33. It says, you then being evil, nevertheless, know how to give good gifts to your children. I mean, Luke 11:13. He says, you who are evil, know how to do good things. Luke 6:33 says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So a person can be good and do good things and still be dead. See, a lot of times people think, if I'm a good person, then that means God loves me and wants to have something to do with me. I've kind of earned something from him. But the reality is, no. The reality is, you're dead and you're starting to decay. And God doesn't want to have anything to do with decaying people as far as walking them into his home. That's the state that people are. They're dead. So I'm thinking as I'm driving down the road, I said, oh, God, all these people are dead to you. And I am of the confusion and I have the misconception that they're kind of like me. They're good people. They like the same kind of food. They like to do these things. They like that show on TV, etc., etc. But you know what? They're in a horrible situation. The reality is they're dead to God. And something really awful is happening here. And they don't realize it. That's why when we talked about earlier how Paul is saying, make them aware, open their eyes to see, this is what we have to be praying for people around us. Because if you go, hey, you're dead, they're going to go, okay. I knew there was something very strange about you Christians. Sometimes you can't even talk to them about spiritual things because they're just going, okay, all right, so are we through with that conversation? Can we get done with that? Well, they have no interest in those things. They don't want to even respond to those things. Until there's a spiritual work outside of themselves that invades their life. And only God can do that. That's why we pray for them that the Lord would open their eyes that they might see the truth about their condition, that they're dead. Okay? Now, another thing about this state of being dead is that they are living in a realm, and it says you were dead in your transgressions and sins. This is the realm that they live in, a realm of sin, of transgressions. The word in here, we're talking about a realm that they live in, an environment they live in. They live in a world. They live in a place where sin and transgressions are the typical of that realm. Now, what does it mean by transgressions? It means to fall, to slip, to be tripped up, to go in the wrong direction. That's the nature of that realm. That's the norm of that realm. They will do things that are offensive to God because that's their nature. That's what they're like. They don't honor God. They don't respect God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. And you say, well, wait a second. I know some people who are not Christians, but they speak fairly highly of God. In fact, they said, I'm really happy for you. Ever anybody say that? I'm really happy for you that you found religion. See, they're very positive about it. Not really. Just tell them, you know what? God wants to rule in your life, and he wants to come into your life and change you and have you live a different way. They're going, I'm not interested, sorry. Well, you know that if you don't, there's some consequence. Whoa, back off. Yeah, and you know that what you're doing is wrong. Whoa, okay, that's enough. I've had enough of this. What happened to all the, I'm happy for you? See, there's a hostility even there, underneath the surface, that is covered over with all kinds of things that they're not aware of. But their nature is to sin, to offend God, to go against God in many various ways, in different degrees. That's just their nature. That's how they live. That's why it's kind of silly to expect them to act like Christians. They're not Christians. They can't be Christians. To be a Christian is a spiritual thing. To be a moral person, yeah, you can do that. But to be a Christian, you can't expect them to love God and want to live for God and to be aware of the things of God and want to be a part of those things. That's not part of their nature. They're just living as who they are. Now, sin is another word where it talks about where it was originally missing the mark is the way it was used as a picture of archery, where you take an arrow and your bow and you shoot it toward a target and it misses the target or falls short. This is the nature that they have. They fall short of what God expects, what God wants, his standards. This is his standard. This is what is acceptable to him. And they are constantly falling short. They can't reach it. No matter how hard they try, they will never be able to reach it. It's something they cannot do. It's the realm they live in. Okay? Am I making any sense? So you have people around you that are living in a realm that is opposed to God, that is hostile to God, that can't please God, that always is going the wrong direction as far as God is concerned, and they don't even know it. Notice that it says here that they are following the ways of the world. The ways of the world. Now, the ways of the world manifests itself in many different ways. Depending on what country you live in, what culture you belong to, it can express itself in many different ways. But I think the number one characteristic is that the way of the world is you don't live for God. You live for yourself and what you think is good and what you think is right. And that will manifest itself in many different ways. Some believe that the pursuit of pleasure is great, and that's what they live their life for. Others, I don't even have time to go all the manifestations of this, but they follow this, the ways of the world. So the world is a system of values that permeates everything, Wherever you go, there's the values of the world are being expressed, and they follow those. Now, a lot of times, they don't even know why they follow what they follow or do what they do. If you ask them, why do you live this way? They never even thought about it. Why do you, in your marriage, why do you do this? Why do you live this way in your marriage? That's a silly question, because I'm married. They don't even know why they do what they do. It's what they've been informed by their parents or the people around them or the culture, and it's what they do. And this world, the way of the world, is constantly changing, constantly morphing into something else. Because we see it in our culture today. What was marriage at one time in our history is now being redefined and changed until it's something else. And why? Well, we don't even know what God created marriage to be in our culture. It hasn't been defined. It's not even known to most people. So any change, it just becomes what was awful 50 years ago now is compassion and understanding. How did that happen? Because of the way of the world. And if you were in a place where you say, this is what marriage is, this is what God's ways are, and this is stays, you're going to have people who are hostile to you. Because they don't see the standards of God as something that should be, that they have to follow. We have progressed beyond that, and we're now here. Have you seen any of that in our culture? Okay, that's the world we live in. Okay? It is a spiritual thing. This is a spiritual thing because, notice it says, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. There's a spiritual component to all of this. The spirit of the air, the kingdom of the air. Again, that's speaking of the spiritual realm that Satan rules. And he has influence on people. In fact, it's expressed when you get into the sixth chapter of Ephesians, it's expressed in a way that helps you understand what is going on around you. There are spiritual forces at work. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What is he talking about when he says that? In other words, our conflict is not really with people, but rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Those spiritual forces of the enemy are influencing people, using people for their own purpose. And what is that purpose? To stand against God. To ruin everything that is of God. To bring down everything that is of God. That's what the enemy wants to do. That's what Satan did. What did he do when he came into the garden? He tried to ruin everything that God had created. They want to bring discredit to God in every way they can. And they don't really care about people. They're just things to use, to be devoured and to be used. You're just a thing. Now, this is the reality that you live in. We're in this world, but we're not of it. And this is the spiritual dimension that we exist in, that people who are not Christians, that is what influences them. So when I look at a person and they're doing and acting a certain way, I have to realize there's more to this than just them being just a difficult person, to say it nicely, because I don't say those things in public. I try not to say them in private either. So I have to realize there's more to this than I realize. You know, one of the things I have to do when I'm dealing with people is I have to recognize they're not a believer. So they're being influenced by things. There's things in the culture. And we'll get into another thing here. There's things in their very nature. And then there's those spiritual influences that are that they're cooperating with. They've decided to follow. And they have no other choice, really, but to follow, because that's who they are. So I have that perspective, and I say, God, I have to pray for these people. Jesus had that perspective when he was on the cross. What did he do when he was hanging there? He says, Father, forgive them, because what? They don't even know what they're doing. That's how he had compassion on them. He's able to step back, spitting on him, the cursing of him, the ridicule of him. He was able to step back from that and see a bigger picture. There's a spiritual battle going on, and I don't have to make this personal. So this spirit is working on people and individuals who are not believers to cause them to rebel against God, to be opposed to God in everything that they have and think. And it says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Now, sinful nature is the part of us that has not been made alive to God. The Holy Spirit doesn't work in that. It's fallen. It's corrupt. There's nothing good in our sinful nature. It's geared to go wrong. That's just the way it is. It has desires that are destructive, hurtful, and has thoughts. So there's two things. There's the desires, which some versions have lust. It's not just carnal lust of the flesh. It's greed, avarice. I mean, all these different other things that are also desires. But it has the desires of our life and our thought too, our thought life, that the way we think about things, the way they think about things, is fleshly. Sins of the mind, pride, arrogance. Those kind of thoughts are all of the flesh, all of the fallen nature. And we were by nature objects of wrath. So you were destined for destruction. You were dead, and you were destined for destruction. Judgment hung over you like a dark cloud, ready to pour out the wrath of God, punishment and anger upon you. It was being held back. There was a kind of a pause. There still is. God is holding back from acting on what he knows he needs to do. Because, see, the way that God sees things, the way God looks at this, is that he has to eliminate this cancer of sin. It ruins, destroys, corrupts everything that it touches. And he will not let it do that. He's putting boundaries on it even now, and one day he will totally clean it out. And part of that cleaning out process is that he will punish those who are instigators of this, First, the fallen angels, Satan and his fallen angels, will be the ones that will be punished. And all that follow, because notice it says, they follow this spirit. They follow Satan. They may not even be aware of it. They do. They will go and join him in that place of punishment and separation from God. Remember I talked about death is separation? When my soul, my spirit leaves my body, it's separated from my body, and my body dies. It's in a place of death. They are separated from God, and they will be experiencing forever spiritual death, misery, no love, no peace, no sense of serenity. And it says this wrath is like God. It's kind of like we experience the love of God. Flip that over and you have the wrath of God, the opposite of it. And like everything with God, it's infinite, has no end. If you can imagine this, some of you have had situations where you were in great pain. How many of you ever had a time where you were in great pain? And you're going, oh, I just want this to get over. After a week or so, it starts to subside, and you go, oh, there's a relief in sight. Oh, yes. And it's gone. Oh, I feel normal again. Oh, it feels wonderful to be able to not be in pain. Never going to happen. It just gets worse. Ever worse. Torture here, and you go, oh, I can't bear this. Oop, it's getting worse. It keeps on getting worse and getting worse for all eternity. That is the condition of those who are walking around us. Death and destruction is waiting. So, what happened? Well, here's the contrast, the before and the after. The word in verse 4, but, is a contrast word. The before with us and the after with us. What has happened after? But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, and it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, this is kind of like just the opposite of what was before. Because of his great love for us. This is something that's just his nature. God is love. He cannot be but loving. He's just and loving at the same time. They're not contradictory. He isn't separate into little pieces. God is whole. He's a whole being. But there's aspects of him that we see and know that he is loving. He's full of love and rich in mercy. So this is true of you now. God has made you alive. You are now alive to God. There's an awareness that you have that people who are not Christians do not have. There's a spiritual dimension that has come alive to you. I actually enjoy listening to sermons. I like reading books about the Bible. I enjoy being with other Christians, and you know what? at times when we get together and pray, I actually feel a lot better afterwards. How'd this happen? I have a consciousness that my life is not my own, that God is watching out for me, that God is with me, that God loves me. There's these things that I know that He is working in me and around me. See, I now belong to another kingdom, another realm. I've been transferred from the realm of the world, of spiritual death, and now I'm in the realm of spiritual life. And let me just say this. I think it's good just to start thinking about these things. Okay? Just say, you know, this is real. These things are real. We don't see them with the physical eyes. Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, what did he say? You must be born again. Why? Because he says, you can't enter in the kingdom of God unless you have a transformation that happens to you. You see the wind? It blows, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but it's there. The same thing is true. There's a spiritual dimension that is here, and it's real, and you are living in it. This spiritual dimension needs to be more, you need to be more aware of it, because this is a precursor, so to speak, to the life that you're going to be living in eternity. That's why the scripture talks to us, don't get involved with the world or the things of the world. Why? Because it deadens it. It makes you less sensitive to it. Less able to enjoy it. And you start to experience the results of living in the world. Destructive things that take place in your life. That's why I said you need to put away those things so that you can enjoy the life that God has made for you. So, you are now alive to God, and I want you to do this. Act on it. Live as though you're alive. As though God is real, that God is alive, and that you are alive to Him. That means God's going to be now invading every area, every part of your life. You're permeated with the life of God. Notice that it says that you made us alive, not on a, by ourselves, but with Christ. In other words, we live and move and have our being in Christ. This is the environment, this is the realm in which we live, in Christ. Everything that we have that is a blessing, it comes because we're connected. See, you are connected to Christ. And because I'm connected, the Bible talks about it uses the word union. You've been united with Christ. There's a union there. Remember Jesus talked before he was going to be crucified? He was talking to his disciples in John 15. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. That's the picture he gave us. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Why? Because that's your life. You cut off from that, and you're cut off from life. This is the reality. This is the truth about me. I'm in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I experience all the things that God tells me here that I have. Notice it said here, it says he's rich in mercy and that he is loving. And then it talks about grace. These terms are important terms, these are important concepts. Tozer, an author, wrote this: in God, mercy and grace are one. But the way that they reach us, they are seen as two, related but not identical. Mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery and guilt. It's getting what you don't deserve or withholding what you really deserve. You're guilty and he's merciful. Now, that's pretty good. Grace, however, is his goodness directed toward human debt and demerit. It is by his grace that God imputes merit where previously none existed, and declares no debt or forgiveness where one had debt before. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. You hear that? Upon the undeserving. That's me. So now I'm living my life. I'm going down the road. These thoughts are coming into my mind. I am getting what I don't deserve. God loves me and I don't deserve it. God likes me and I don't deserve it. God is doing things for my benefit and I don't deserve it. God's not letting, he's not doing the things that he could do because I deserve it. He's sparing me things. It's a whole nother realm and an atmosphere where you feel God's pleasure and favor. Now how many, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you find yourself, you struggle with guilt sometimes? You ever feel like I'm always falling short? Guess who likes to just throw that on you? Satan. He loves to point out your bad points. You ever have anybody in your life that was like that? What a pleasure. Who loves just to point out all your flaws. I'm helping you. I don't need your help. Now, God convicts us, but it's never he condemns us. Big difference. So now I live in that atmosphere. I walk and move, and that's the realm I live in, the favor of God. When I get to heaven, it's the same place, it's the same realm. See, here's the thing that's kind of amazing, and I'm not going to be able to get through all this, so I'm going to stop here pretty soon. Not saying when, but it will be pretty soon. It says that, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now this is really something I'm still trying to get my brain around, trying to understand this. I don't think I'll ever fully understand it until I'm with the Lord. But in verse 6 it says, God raised us up. Now we know that he made us alive already. That means there's a resurrection power that came into my life, and what was dead is now alive. That's the resurrection aspect. Then he raises us up with Christ. In other words, when Jesus was ascended, what did he do? He went up to heaven in the heavenly realm, the realm of God. Guess what? I'm in Christ. Somehow I'm with him. Spiritual dimension, I am connected to him in the heavenly realm. And I am seated with him. Where is he seated? The right hand of God. Okay, now the right hand of God expresses authority. It also expresses intimacy and closeness. Because I'm in Christ, I have authority. Scripture says, resist the devil and you're going to have your hands full. No, it doesn't. I'm sorry. It says, resist the devil and he'll beat you up. No. It says you can resist him and he'll flee. Does that sound like power and authority? Where'd that come from? I'm in Christ. You look at the scriptures and you see how Christ dealt with the demonic forces. Did they give him any lip? No. They obeyed. There's authority there. All I have to do is stand and resist. Not in my own power, but in Christ. I have an intimacy with God. Why? Because I'm a part of his family. I'm one of his children. Because I'm in Christ. I can have communion with him. He can talk to me, and I can talk to him. I know I can have a connection with God. There's a reality to these things, a spiritual dimension that I know that it's real. These things are to be experienced. See, this is talking about a life to live. Not a system to follow. Not a code of conduct to emulate. This is a life to live. God's life in me. And God did this for a reason. Why did God do this? Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why did he do this? To show us more of what he's like. It's an unfolding of the glory of God. This is the glorious aspects of God. God's glory, it speaks of his superlative aspects of him, the things that are amazing about him, and his riches, inexhaustible. You can't reach the bottom of his grace, of his kindness. It's going to be constantly unfolding. Now, I missed a point I wanted to talk about briefly. I mean, when it talks about you now live in a new realm, I want you to live like it. I want you to be aware of it. Live like there's a spiritual dimension, there's a spiritual world that you are living in, and that you are not alone. Don't get so focused on the here and now and the mundane things of life, recognize that even as you're doing the laundry, okay, you don't like laundry. Okay, how about even as you're driving down the street, you realize that God is with you. I am not alone. That God can actually speak to me as I'm driving. With my eyes open, of course. There's a dimension of reality that I can experience. These things can be real to me. God wants you to live in that way and to live like that. Now, again, going back to why did God do this? To show you more of what he's like and to just to unfold his goodness. In other words, when you're in eternity, one of the things that you're going to do that's going to preoccupy your time is just learning about God. Wow, really? How long is that going to take? Forever. What do you mean? The angels did not know about God's mercy. They had no clue. Until man fell. Then mercy was seen, expressed. And it's manifest in so many different ways, God's mercy. And then they saw his grace to rebels who hated him. And he showed kindness to them when they didn't deserve it. And that was manifest in so many different ways. We're going to be seeing and experiencing aspects of God for eternity in myriad of ways, in enjoying just the presence and love and the goodness of God. That's one aspect of heaven that we'll experience and that we'll live. But we can have a taste of it now. Okay? Now, how does this affect your life? You need to think about this more. You need to think about this more. Now, how can I illustrate this? These things are so amazing, so wondrous, and so incredible that when you really start to think about these things and they start to penetrate your mind and your heart, what God is, how good he is and what he has for you, it'll change the way you view your life. How so? See if I can illustrate this. You have a person who's not happy with things. Someone got a stain on the carpet in their car. And every time they get in their car, they see the stain and they go, it was so nice before, now it's... And the kids, I don't know how many times I told them to do this and that. How come nobody ever calls me and tells me about this? I'm the last to know. I don't know. Life is so hard. Have you ever been there? I mean, these little things that, you know, and your life is miserable, right? Okay. Now what happens? A huge storm comes in, a flood, and floods your house. And some of your relatives almost die. Are you going to be thinking about the stain in your carpet in your car? Don't think so. It's trivial. I don't know where I'm going to live. My house is devastated. I don't know about my cousin and my uncle if they're alive. Your mind is now... Those things are not important anymore. They're trivial. Now, let's go back to this concept here of all the blessings of God. You live in that, and the things that you have to deal with now, here and now, are going to be trivial. That's why Paul puts it this way. He says, this light, momentary trial compared to the eternal weight of glory. See, he was living in that eternal weight of glory, and he was able to see that these things are just light and momentary. Because when you say eternity, and then you say 70 years, 70 years is momentary. It's gone. Eternity, forever, unending. What I'm saying is that as you think about these things more, you're not going to be crawling around in this mundane stuff of, oh, my car's out of gas again. You're going to be living, oh, I get to fellowship with you, God, today. That's where your mind's going to be. It's so good to have you with me. It's good to be in your presence, God. You know, I've been thinking about the things that you have planned for me. And you know what? I'm so happy. Oh, yeah, the car's out of gas. But no problem, I'll just get some gas. Or I'll walk. Or whatever. I'm still with God. You see, get what I'm talking about here? And I've been thinking about these things, and I tell you, this is really I want to think about them more. I want to meditate on these things more. I want these to be more part of my life. So I'm not affected so deeply by the things that are of the world that really should not have that impact on my life as a believer that they have. The fears that I might have, I shouldn't have. I shouldn't be that fearful. My fears will be subsided if I start to see things differently, as the Bible talks about. All these things that we deal with will be changed and affected because now we know that there's something different about us. We are loved. If you experienced a deep, profound the love of God, if you experienced this by the Holy Spirit in your life, you probably won't be bothered by what you think is rejection by other people. But some of us are so concerned about pleasing everybody so that we won't be rejected that our life is consumed by these things. And we're miserable. Because who in the world can please everybody? Not possible. So I'm stuck in this world of misery. But if I live and start to see these things about God and how He feels about me and that I'm alive now to God and that I have a new life in God, things change dramatically. Are we getting this? Okay. We're skipping that page, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence, for Your love. Thank You, Lord, for being here. Thank You, Lord, for loving us so much. You never leave us. You never abandon us. You're working in us and through us and around us. There's nowhere we can go that You aren't there. And Your plan and purpose for us, we can't understand, but we do know it's good. And You show us every day little things that how good You are to us. Lord, help us to live in that world. Live in that realm. Not in the realm where we are being squeezed. And the enemy is trying to mold us. But help us to break free of those things as we meditate and think on these things. We thank You, Lord. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.